the Father. He didn't leave us alone. God will never do that. The only one that will ever walk out on God is you or me. God will never leave or forsake us. And I think that is such an important kind of fact that we've got to grasp a hold of, that he's always there and wants to always be with us and wants the best for our life. Regardless of how good or bad your life is, guess what? God actually wants to bring a sense of improvement to your world. So today and over the next month or two, we're going to go on a journey, and maybe today was going to raise more questions than actual answers for you. Maybe it's a matter of kind of throwing some stuff out there today just to get you thinking about this Holy Spirit stuff and the relevance of it to our lives today. And for some of us in this room, and this relates to me just as much as to anyone, if we have time, I'll explain. But for some of us, it is a process of learning. That it's a process of going through Scripture and going, okay, well, that's what the Bible says. Do I believe that? But for some of us in the room, and this is where I'm at, it's a process and it's a matter of unlearning some of the stuff that I've been taught. Because I was brought up in a strong Pentecostal family and denomination, and I can honestly say I'm proud to be a Pentecostal in a sense. But there were things that I've begun to realize is that I need to unlearn from my Pentecostal emphases that I've been that I was brought up with, to go, hang on a sec, I've got to come to a place, I believe, of balance in all of this. And so for me, this series is just as much about unlearning as it is learning. So some of the stuff that we'll throw out there and we want to raise to you today and over the next month or two is stuff where you just go, well, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't sit well with me. Well, my only comeback to you would be simply is like, okay, the belief that you have about the Holy Spirit, your experiences of the Holy Spirit, all valid, but what does the Bible have to say? If you come to me with a statement of belief for where you stand on the particular matter we're going to discuss, my simple response in love will be, where in the Bible does it say that? Like, where and how have you shaped and formed your belief structure? Because what we're going to discuss is that vital, is that important, that I believe it's the difference from just living a mediocre Christian life to living an actually powerful, effective Christian life. And we want to be a church that kind of is appealing to, attractive to the presence of God, and for God to be able to use us and move in us and through us to impact the community. And for us, we've just got to be open. So one of the things, I guess, is what I'm asking is that for you just to be open. Be open to what you hear, but more importantly, during the week, go away and read it, think about it for yourself, and pray about it and say, God, is this something I need to learn, or is there something from my past I need to unlearn so I can actually step into a greater level of freedom? Does that make sense? So we're just going to throw a bit of a foundation down because we're fast running out of time. So I'm going to leave it to Michael to do this first bit.
So we see, if we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit of God and the presence of God. We see right from the very, very start of the Bible that the presence of God is there. Right from the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was a formless, empty mass. Darkness was over the surface, deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." So right from the very, very beginning, the Spirit of God is there. And it's not like God invented it. He's there. The Spirit of God is there with God, ready to go. And in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God's not saying, "Let me make mankind in my image and in my likeness," but in our image. So that would suggest that the Spirit of God is there, that we're looking at the Trinity in that respect. I think one of the interesting things for me, and one of the things about the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, is when the Bible talks about the person of the Holy Spirit, that's just a really interesting way to word it for me, because I think often when we think about like the Spirit of God, or we think about the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you, but I guess traditionally in my mind I've kind of thought about like maybe this like, I don't know, massive kind of energy or a cloud that just kind of vibes in and out when it needs to and does its thing and is this, you know, swirling, I don't know, what can't really describe it, no, ball of energy, not a person. But the Bible talks about the person of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that, you know, there's God and his son Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, that it's these three people that do these things. So the Bible says in that verse in Genesis 1:26, let's not make man in my image, but in our image. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see the power of God come on people at particular times to do particular tasks. And this is really, really cool. It talks about a lot of times throughout the Bible where God puts his power on someone or he puts his hand on someone and something specific happens. It's for a specific purpose at a specific time. We see sometimes it has an artistic flair where God puts his power upon someone and someone becomes incredibly gifted to do a job, whether it's like rebuilding a temple or whether it's creating something that God needs. Or we see there's examples throughout there of in Gideon where God comes upon. It says the power of God comes upon Gideon and he was able to make these incredible leadership decisions from a guy who says, I can't, I'm the weakest guy from the weakest tribe, and the power of God comes upon him and he leads the people into great victory at the time. One of my favorite ones is in the area of strength, and it talks about in Samson. I'm going to read you guys out from Judges 15. This is a very cool story. I don't think so, Phil. Okay. We've got some notes for you. Have people got their notes? Phil, the notes have been passed out, man. Don't think that our host team aren't all over it. Okay, so you might want to go away and read those because I'm probably not going to follow them. I'm just letting you know. Can I have some notes, please? Okay, we're ready now. Point A, he was involved in creation. No. Okay, Judges 15, starting in verse 12, says, then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave at the rock of Etam and said to Samson, don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. Seems fair enough. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourself. We agree, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him from the rock. As he approached, the Philistines came towards him shouting, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with the donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With the donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. How cool's that? I like that's like the last corny line in the action movie, isn't it? Like when, you know, Bruce Willis gives it his little last line, or Arnold Schwarzenegger gives it his last line. And I love the detail that the Bible goes into, that it was a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Not an old one, fresh jawbone of a donkey. And the fact that how did he know that he killed 1,000 men? That's a lot of counting. Or did God give him that revelation afterwards? God went, good job, mate, you killed 1,000. He went, no, I think it was 1,002. I was counting. I play footy with a guy who you could say to him at the end of the game, you go, mate, you've put awesome today. You got like 40 touches. You go, no, I got 38. And he knows. He knows. If I got 38 touches, 75% efficiency. And he counts them as he goes. 26 kicks, 13 handballs, a couple of marks. Samson's just killed all these guys and counted them as he goes. But this, it says that the power of God came upon him at that particular time for that particular job. We also see in the area of prophecy, we see it really specifically with Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has come on to me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release the darkness from the prisoners. So Isaiah recognizes that the Spirit of God has come upon him, and then he recognizes that when the Spirit of God comes upon him, he has a job that he has to go and do. So there's a really clear correlation that God doesn't send him off to do the job until he's got the Spirit of God upon him. But when he's got the Spirit of God upon him, he needs to go off and do the thing that God has for him to do. And I really like that, because God doesn't send us off to do his job without his power. And then as we read through the Old Testament, we have this growing expectation of like a coming Messiah, and we have this kind of expectancy throughout the Scriptures of something new, something big is about to happen. And then Jesus enters, and there's this real increase in the activity of the Holy Spirit around the birth of Jesus and then into the life of Jesus. We see John the Baptist, he's personally filled with the Spirit, but he announces that as he baptizes in water, there is one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's a pretty radical statement to make. But we see there in the Scriptures that it says that the power of God was upon John the Baptist. So John's operating for a specific time, specific purpose with the power of God upon his life. We see Mary and Elizabeth have this incredible encounter with the power of God around their conception. It's this, you know, this angelic appearance. God comes to them and his power speaks to them. We see the same thing with Zechariah and Simeon. They all encounter and experience the presence of God in different ways. And all through the Old Testament, we see the way that the power of God shows up on people is different. Sometimes it's artistic, sometimes it's a strength thing, sometimes it's wisdom, sometimes it's creativity, sometimes it's leadership. Whatever it is that the specific task is that God has for them to do, the power of God comes on them and they're able to do it. And then we see Jesus' life, and he's obviously filled with the power of God. The things that he does, the things that he says throughout his lifetime are extraordinary, and he continually acknowledges the role of God in that and the role of the power of God in the things that he does, in the miracles that he performs. His teaching predicts about God's Spirit, and he talks about the fact that when he goes, a constant comforter will be sent. A constant companion will be sent. In Luke 24:49, it says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So this is going to be the fulfillment of what God's promised throughout the Scriptures for us in our life. And Jesus is saying, don't go and do my work without the power of God, because you can't do the stuff I've got you to do unless you're doing it with me. And I like that, because for us in our life, we need to remember that it's not about us going and just living our life out of our strength, because we can't live out the plans that God has for our life when we're doing it by ourselves. But when we have the power of God in our life, when we have the Spirit of God upon our life, when we're doing it in his strength with his wisdom, then we can go and do all the stuff that he has for us. If we're trying to do it without the power of God, if we're trying to just do it solo style, then we just get burnt out, we just get tired, we just get frustrated. But when we have the presence of God, when we have the power of God on our life and in our life, and we're doing stuff in his strength, we're doing stuff in connection with him, then we're able to do the stuff that God has before us. So Jesus says to his disciples in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Phil.
Yes, Michael. Are you done?
It's your turn.
Okay, thank you.
It's a pleasure.
You can sit down now.
Okay, thank you.
So just because of time, we're going to just wrap up just here, but there's something I want us to recap just quickly, and that is that so far in the timeline, if you like, we've got Jesus has been crucified. It's through his death on the cross, through the shedding of blood, as Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So it's because Jesus gave his life willingly, his blood was shed, that we can experience the forgiveness of sins. So we have that cross. And so God has offered that gift of salvation to us through Jesus' death, through his burial and resurrection. We actually have in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, we've got this concept that with Jesus' burial, then his resurrection, that we've got this promise of being coming into new life in Christ. If Christ had remained dead, then what hope
is there, and why would we bother believing in Jesus? But because he died, was buried, and rose again, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and salvation through his resurrection. We have this promise of new life. And as I said, Romans 6 and Colossians 2 talks about that. And then there's a third aspect that we know, that Jesus appeared to his disciples, in fact, to over 500 before he ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's the third element that we've got to look at. And that is when Jesus ascended, be seated at the right hand of the Father, he's now in the exalted position, at the position of highest authority, and that's the state of exaltation, they call it. So ascension and exaltation go together. And it's out of that third one that Jesus said, unless I go to be with the Father, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. You with me? You following me? You with me? Cool. So the idea is that we have this offer and gift of salvation through what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. And we don't receive that through anything that we can do. Ephesians 2 tells us we are saved by grace through faith, not through any works of any man, lest we can boast. So it's a gift of salvation. So it's by faith that we receive salvation. Do you get what I'm saying? Because Jesus has actually accomplished and achieved that, and he's done that. What we're going to look at next week is this amazing thought that Jesus is fulfilling a promise of going to be with the Father, and he promised his disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So if you want some homework, you've got to read Acts chapter 1 and 2 to find out what took place. Because we're going to talk about two aspects of what took place at Pentecost. Number one is that there was an outpouring, you know, and manifested by incredible signs and wonders. And stuff like that. So there's the outpouring, but what comes with that, if we're willing and we're open to it, is the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives, which is what we see the disciples, the apostles, if you like, the way in which they then went on to live their lives and experience incredible transformation through that encounter with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and revolutionize the planet as we now know it in the terms of the Christian faith and what took place. And there's some pretty incredible things that took place on that day, but you're going to have to read it to yourself. You see, the last thing I'll say today, some people think that the book of Acts is purely just an historical account of what took place, and that what took place in that book of Acts is not relevant to today. Well, I beg to differ on many levels. Number one, because of my own personal experience, that I've experienced having an encounter and being filled with the Spirit, and it's made an incredible difference to my life. My own relationship with God, my level of intimacy, and we'll go into that next week with the teaching that we'll do, but it's made such a massive difference in mine and so many other people's lives. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all of Scripture is for teaching, correcting, rebuking, so that we can grow up into the fullness of what and who God wants us to be. So we can't just say, well, the book of Acts is just purely a historical account. We'll leave that out because it's too tricky. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know where you've grown up. I don't know what church experience you've had. But there's not a great deal of teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit and how we are to relate and encounter, and how this Holy Spirit thing is supposed to make his way into transforming our lives and the impact that that should have. But we really want to look into this over the next couple of months because it's that important. And I think the third thing that I like to take out of this is when you take a look at the Apostle Paul and his writings, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he often refers back to the history of the children of Israel to draw out theological truth. And so we now stand in a place where they were living out the book of Acts, but we stand in a place where we can look at the book of Acts and we can draw out theological truth, provided it lines up with the rest of Scripture, obviously. So there's a number of reasons why I personally think that the book of Acts is prescriptive and not just descriptive in the sense of describing an historical event. Does that make sense? Great. Well, you're going to have to come next week, because if you've ever read Acts 1 and 2, you're going to agree with this statement. Things get very messy. Things aren't kind of so clean cut and so easily understood with just living under the law anymore. There's this massive kind of tumultuous flip the world on its head experience and encounter that takes place in the upper room with 120 people, and things just get very messy. No wonder there's so much confusion. No wonder there's kind of so much like, I don't want to talk about it, it's too weird. Let's just talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. We'll just leave the Holy Spirit out of it. But, you know, like, I think that we should just go on a journey together over the next couple of months of exploring who the Holy Spirit is and the massive difference that he wants to make in your life. Does that sound okay? All right, so I'm not going to bother saying any more today except that we have the opportunity to give via First Fruits today. And if you're visiting with us, there is no pressure or expectation for you to participate in our giving opportunity today, as there isn't in any week, actually, for anyone, because we don't know who does or doesn't give. And, you know, I was just thinking about this week, about reflecting about all the great things that God has done for us as a church. And for me, it was just so much thanksgiving. I just was so thankful to God for my life. And if you think for a minute that, because I'm the pastor, that giving like this, and we've just suggested the equivalent of a week's wage, which is, what, are you serious? It's just our way of taking a step of faith, and we do this once a year. If you think for a minute that this is easier for me and my wife to do this just because we're the pastors, I'm sorry to let you down and sorry to kind of take myself off whatever kind of ridiculous pedestal you put me on, but like I'm with you. We're with you. We've got bills and we've got some stuff that we're facing at the moment. And who else has kind of had an experience over the last couple of weeks where you kind of go, God, I'm going to step out in faith, and then kind of like it's almost like all hell breaks loose and you just go, why does this have to break now? Why does that bill come in now? It's like, God, you know, just when I want to. Yeah, okay, so I'm the only one. Great, okay. But, you know, I think the statement that I believe we can make today as a church, and this isn't one of those churchy, emotional, manipulative statements. The reality is that Matthew 6 tells us that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And today, for my wife and I and for our family, I guess giving in this way, and it's a bit ridiculous, but, you know, it's a step of faith. The only thing that has a hold of my heart is Jesus. That's the statement we're making today as a family, just saying, God, money doesn't have a hold on our heart. You know, the church pays me a wage, but the church is not my provider. My work I do outside of the church is not my provider. God, you're my provider. And in the worldly sense, this does not make sense. But God, I know that if I trust you in this, the rest of my year as I continue to be faithful in tithes and offerings, God, you're going to take care of business. You're going to take care of business. And I just want to thank you for prayerfully considering being a part of this. If you don't have an envelope and would like to, we've got these nice greeny envelopes. And if I know some people have actually already given online. If you want to do that, but without sounding cheesy here, I believe there's something significant about participating in an offering sometimes. Well, all the time, but by that I mean is like, you know what, putting something in the bucket, I believe, is a faith statement. And we're saying, God, I'm giving this to you and I'm trusting you. So if you want an envelope today and you're going to give online, don't put your name, please, unless you want to, but don't put your name. But you can just write the amount that you're going to put in. Just put that on there. And then when the offering buckets come by, you can put that in there. Just because I want to give you the opportunity of participating in this offering today. If you need a credit card thing, you just put your hand up. If you want to give via credit card, you can fit that out, fill that out, the details on that. And once again, you know, if this doesn't sit well with you, if you've kind of just, you don't have to participate, okay? This is a personal decision. It's between you and God. It's your family. It's got nothing to do with me. It's totally a personal decision. So please don't feel any pressure. Please don't feel like you're less than or anything like that because you're not participating. This is just between you and God. All we do as a church is provide opportunities. And if you give or don't give, we're going to love you. It's not about what you give or don't give. But we're just going to have an opportunity to give right now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you as we've started to explore an element of your generosity that, God, you are committed to us. You'll never leave or forsake us, that you give way beyond whatever we could give back to you. And you've already shown that so significantly through the gift of your son, Jesus, the salvation that we can receive, Lord God. And on top of that, you said you wouldn't leave or forsake us and that you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us,
Lord God, daily, that you want to journey with us daily. So we thank you that you are such a generous God and all that we have is yours anyway, Lord God. And so we just want to give back just a portion of what you've blessed us with. Father, I thank you for people in this room that are faced with financial challenges right now, but through prayer and consideration, they want to participate in this. I thank you, God, you will not forsake them, that you will not let the righteous beg for bread, that, Lord God, as we give today, Father God, it's going to open up a whole new realm of opportunity for blessing in our lives, in every area of our lives. So I pray your blessing on your people, those, Lord God, that are wrestling with this, those that are giving today, those that desire to give. I ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you as you give. What we're going to do, actually, is we're going to close the service because I realize what the time is. But we are going to have a time of worship. If you want to stay and worship with us, we're just going to have a couple of songs that we're going to just go into worship. If you need to go, have a fantastic week. Don't forget life groups are on. Grab a coffee or something to eat out in the foyer. But just want to say, before I hand over to Troy and the team, what we're giving towards today, I believe, is going to help us release Josh, whether it's into a day or week, and we want to get Jemima full-time for the church. We've got all these opportunities of feeding programs in various schools and in the community. There's stuff in Fiji, there's stuff in Africa that we've got going on, and this finance will significantly free us up so that when those needs arise over the next 6-12 months, we're going to actually have the finance that we can actually respond and do something about it, which is really exciting, because the sad reality of life is that things cost money, and as a church we want to be a blessing to our community. So we're really excited about what God's going to do through this offering and in your life. Cool. Thanks, guys. Well, why don't we stand? We're going to worship. If you need to go, then you go. But we're just going to spend maybe 5 or 10 minutes just worshiping God this morning.
Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. On me, full of fresh on me, full of fresh on me. fresh on me. Pour out your Spirit on us. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out your love. Come, Holy Spirit, pour afresh on me. Fill me with your power. Satisfy my needs. Only me whole. Give me strength to make me grow. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me.
Holy Spirit, we reach out to you. We pray you'd come and fill this temple like a rushing wind. That you would come and meet us here. We acknowledge that you are the comforter. You are the healer. You're the one that was left along to come alongside. And we reach out to you. We reach out to you. We ask you'd come. And speak like only you can. Fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. We cry out to you, Lord. Fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. We need you, Lord. Fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me, oh Jesus. Fall afresh on me, yeah. Fall afresh on me.
praise you, Father. You know, John the Baptist, as Michael read out of Luke, says in Luke 3 that John the Baptist said, I baptize you in water, but Jesus will come and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's very unusual words to say. But that was manifest on the day of Pentecost, and according to his promises, he's fulfilled his promises. Yet again, he is true to his promises that he gave what he said he would give, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when we accept Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior of our life, we invite the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into our life. We invite God into our lives. But God says, you know, there is a peace that comes with salvation, but I've got not just peace, I've got power for you to live an effective life. In the natural world in which you live, I want you to live a supernatural life. Supernatural. Naturally supernatural. And I'm really looking forward to this series because over the weeks, I believe God's going to stir some stuff and God's going to move in great ways. And I believe there's going to be stirring up of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are our signposts for that. But here this morning, I would sense that God is wanting to just refresh people here today. There are people that you've been serving faithfully. You've been working hard. Maybe you've been through some stuff. Maybe you're going through some stuff. And it's kind of, you feel empty, you feel dry. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means in the present tense, there's a constant stream that's available to you and to me if we're just simply open and hungry. There's different ways that we can receive. We can have somebody pray for us. We can have somebody lay hands on us. And at times we do that. But there are other times I believe that God just wants us to be open and hungry and available where we're at. And so wherever you're standing this morning, if that's you today, we've been singing a song, Come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fill me afresh with your presence, with your love, with your power. I want you to experience the peace that comes through salvation, church, but I also want you to experience the great power that God has offered to us to live an effective life, more Christ-like, to be more than an overcomer, to be more than a conqueror through Christ. It's available to all of us. God has no favorites. He doesn't have classes of Christians. He just says, hey, I'm just looking for an open, willing heart. And I know there are people here this morning that are weary, that are heavy laden, that are burdened. That's life. But we can come into his presence like this and say, oh my God, I need you. God, I need you. I open my heart to you this morning. And Father, that's the cry of my heart. God, I need you afresh. Fill me afresh this morning. If that's you this morning, why don't you just lift your hands towards heaven just as a sign of surrender and just begin to just breathe in his presence this morning. Say, God, by faith right now, I receive what you've already given. By faith, I receive. I don't have to strive for it. I don't have to fight for it. I just have to receive it in Jesus' name because it's already given. Fill us afresh this morning, Father God. We need you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, from the left to the right, from the front to the back, hearts that are open, hands that are raised in surrender to you, God. This gift that you've got for us, Father God, we're open to receive. Just fill hearts afresh in this place this morning, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, you said that you would send the comforter, the Holy Spirit. So right now, Jesus, in your name I pray, send the Holy Spirit here this morning in a way like never before. People in this room right now, they can have an encounter. God, our relationship with you is not purely based on experience, but God, you're a God that you want us to experience you. It's a part of our relationship with you. Touch hearts right now, I pray, Holy Spirit. It's got to be you, Lord. One touch from your hand, we're forever changed. One touch by you, Holy Spirit, and I was changed. I was changed, ruined for this world. I thank you. Do it again. Do it again this morning, Holy Spirit. We release you in this place. Have your way. Your will be done. Wonderful God. Uri baba basi ki shatarabasi.
Thank you, Jesus. If that's you this morning and you've had your hands raised, could I just ask you to do one more thing? Just thank God. Whether you felt it or not, it's not the point. Sometimes our faith statement has to be a faith statement, and then the feelings will come. The emotions will catch up. I'd rather base my life on His Word, which is true, and let the emotions catch up. The feelings will come. So I thank You this morning, Father, for filling me afresh. Thank You for a release of Your Spirit in my life this morning. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for touching hearts and lives in this place this morning. We want to have an encounter with You. The question in your notes was simply, do you think God wants to make it hard for you to be filled with His Spirit? Do you think that God honestly wants to make it difficult for you this morning to have an experience and an encounter with Him? I don't think so. He's already made it available. I pray that we would receive this morning all that heaven has for us, Father. Not just for us, but for what we've got coming up this week. Empowered to make a difference. Empowered to be an influence. Jesus. Jesus. We honor Your presence in this place. For all that You've done. All that You've done this morning and doing right now. And by faith, all that You're going to do over the coming months. As Holy Spirit, we draw near to You. We want to have our eyes open to You. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see You, Jesus, and see You, Holy Spirit. Be exalted above all, Jesus, we pray. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. If you'd like prayer this morning, I'm just going to be waiting down the front here. If you want to just hang a little bit longer, you feel free to do that. If you feel like God's just moving in your heart, don't be in a rush. But if you'd like somebody to pray with you, maybe somebody to lay hands on you this morning and pray with you, another faith-filled believer to pray with you this morning, we're just going to open up this area down here, which we call just an altar where we come, I pray and believe, to be altered. But we just lay everything down at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to have His way in our life. But God bless. Have a great week.
Are my strength, strength like no other, strength like no other, reaches to me. You are my hope. Hope like no other. Hope like no other. Reaches to me. In the fullness of Your grace. In the power of Your name,
we lift You up.
We lift You up. Unfailing love, stronger than mountains, deeper than. Reaches to me
in the fullness.
In the fullness of Your grace. In the power of Your name. You lift me up. You lift me up. You lift me up.